We're turning tonight for our Bible reading to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. And we're going to read the short psalm together. Psalm 127. We'll welcome our brother Lee tonight as well. He is leaving for Colorado tomorrow as he continues to serve in the Air Force, and we wish him well. We pray the Lord will bless you as you go. May the Lord go with you and undertake for you. Psalm 127. It's a very, very familiar psalm. I suggest that you can read it in connection with the psalm that immediately follows it. It also has a very strong family theme, and that's the theme that I want to look at tonight from Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Amen. We'll finish there, and we pray the Lord will bless to our hearts tonight the reading of his precious word. It's verse 1 of the psalm that I want to come to. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And especially that first part of the psalm, although the second part in regard to the watchman keeping the city is closely linked with the first part of that text as well. Tonight I want to speak on the subject of Christian home building. Building a Christian home, and taking these words as our text. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord in a word of prayer together. Father, we thank thee for the privilege and the opportunity now to come around thy word. And we pray, Lord, at the end of another Sabbath day, as we have gathered together with thy people in this house of worship, as we come now around the word, we ask for thy blessing to be upon us. Lord, we pray that thou would guard the homes represented in this service tonight. Guard our children. Have mercy, Lord, upon them. We pray that thou would save them. We pray that they might grow up to know thee and to walk with thee and to love thee and to serve thee. We pray, Lord, that our homes might be little heavens upon earth, that thou would come and visit with us and bless us and pour out thy spirit in power upon us, we pray. We are conscious, Lord, that we cannot do this in our own strength. Therefore, we ask for thy strength and thy power and thy grace. Give help tonight in the preaching of this word. Bless both preacher and hearer alike. We pray these things now in our Savior's name. Amen. The psalm before us tonight is entitled A Song of Degrees for Solomon. The phrase, A Song of Degrees, refers to the fact that these words were used in worship. And most probably as the people of God were either going up to the temple or actually in the temple itself. There are a number of these psalms titled this way in the book of Psalms, often described as songs of ascent. And they were designed to lift the heart of God's people towards the Lord and to cause them to magnify his great and holy name. And very often they would sing them as they were going up to worship in the house of God. This particular song or particular psalm is said to be for Solomon. Commentators are divided as to what that really means. Some suggest it was written by David for his son Solomon, while others think that Solomon wrote these words himself. What is without question, though, is that these words have a special, though not exclusive, reference to the building of the house of God. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, several years after David had been crowned king, he expressed an interest in building a permanent temple for the worship of God. His desire at that time was very, very honorable. His motives were very good. As David looked around him, he sensed and recognized a sense of injustice in that while he had a beautiful palace, a house of cedar, he called it, the ark of God remained in a tabernacle made of curtains. To David's way of thinking, This was improper, and he determined to remedy that situation. He had it in his heart to build a temple for the ark of God, a house or a temple that would be fitting the glory of his God. When David spoke to Nathan the prophet about that desire, he was given the green light to go. Nathan simply told him back there in 2 Samuel 7, verse 3, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. But Nathan's counsel was incorrect. And during the night, the Lord appeared to him and told him that that was not to be the case. David was not to build the temple. And then he gave him a very solemn and a very special message for the king. God outlined his reason for not having David do this work. And central to all that he said was the truth that while David was not to build God's house, God was promising to build David's house. I say that was a very, very special message, because while that promise that God would build David's house, while that promise had a reference to David's immediate family and to Solomon in particular, it had a direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God was telling David that Christ would sit upon the throne, that Christ would have dominion, and that his kingdom would be forever and forever. So that promise to David that God was going to bring David's house to prosperity and build his house for him was really a messianic promise, looking forward to the coming of the King of Kings. And David believed it to be so. And as a result of that message that Nathan brought to David, David left off plans to build the temple, and he began to prepare for that time when his son Solomon would begin that great work. We need to understand something here, that building a temple for the worship of God was a mammoth task. It involved years of work. It meant great effort and great expense. Nothing was ignored. The best of materials were used, the best gold, the best wood, the best brass, and the best of workmen were employed in that building program. It was a splendid task that resulted in a splendid temple. Nothing like it had ever been built in Israel before. It was around that time, commentators believe, this psalm was written. And it was written in part to encourage God's people to understand that the success of our undertakings entirely depend upon God's blessing. Now, that truth had special reference to the building of the temple. And I suggest tonight that that same truth, that the success of what we undertake to do depends entirely upon God's blessing, that truth has also special reference in regard to the building of the Church of Jesus Christ. In fact, Psalm 127 has a powerful message for believers who are anxious to see the Church of Christ go forward. We have a work to do. For sure we have a work to do. We are to preach, we are to pray, we are to evangelize. We are to use the talents that God has given to us. We are to use the means that God has ordained. But when all of that is said and done, we need to acknowledge that except the Lord build the house, except the Lord build his church, we labor in vain that seek to build it. In the final analysis, it is the Lord himself who is the master builder. We are laborers with him, but it is his work. And any success that we may see in this work is solely on account of God's faithfulness and power. And therefore, there's a very important message here concerning the Church of Jesus Christ. And I suggest tonight, the believer, we could do very well to take this text to heart and pray over it, that the Lord would build his church, that our efforts and our laboring and our desire to build would not be in vain, but we would know the Lord building his church because the Lord is doing that work and blessing his own particular cause. However, these words also have a very important message for our families and for our Christian homes. And as Christian parents set about to build their home and raise their children for the glory of God. It's very interesting to note that in the original Hebrew, the words for son and daughter and house come from the same root word as the word build. So the idea of building is closely connected to the thought of building a home, building a family for God's glory, and that's what this text and this psalm, at least in part, is dealing with. I have a very simple reason for coming to this passage tonight. I had, at the beginning of last week, I had another text in mind, not unrelated to this one, but on a different theme. And as I thought about this evening service, I thought about what God would have me to bring by way of a message. This text was burned upon my heart. And I have a very simple reason for coming to it tonight. It is really to help Christian parents, and especially Christian fathers, as they have the care of their children and their families before them. I'm very conscious tonight that we have many aspects to our lives, both fathers and mothers and those who are not married and do not have children, those whose children are grown up. We have many aspects to our lives. Many demands upon our time. Many problems pulling us in different directions. We have many pressures and many burdens to deal with. Many ups and downs in our own Christian experience. Many overwhelming situations that we have to face. And therefore we need, as God's people, with an interest in the well-being of our children and in the interest and well-being of other people's children, and in our Christian homes, we need wisdom and grace and power and instruction and encouragement as we are charged with leading our homes and bringing our children up in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you're not married tonight or do not have children, don't switch off. Let me suggest you adopt a family. Adopt little children. It's interesting, when Pastor Hughes was with us at the Reformation Conference, we were speaking at home one night on pastoral work. And in the church he ministered in Florida, they had a very unique system where people who were retired adopted a child. And every Lord's Day that child would come and speak with his or her adopted grandparents, or the adopted grandparents would go and speak with their adopted child, see how the week had gone, any prayer requests, and usually just have a word of encouragement for them. Maybe that you don't have children. Maybe that your children are up and away. Well, let me suggest you adopt a family, you adopt children tonight in the spiritual sense, and you pray for them. You covenant before God to uphold them at the throne of grace and uphold the families of this congregation in the place of prayer, so we might see families raised for the glory of God's name. So tonight I want to bring a message on that theme. Seeing the Lord build our homes as we labor to build them. First of all here, you'll notice in the text, a great responsibility. A great responsibility. One of the key words in verse 1 of this psalm is the word labor. It tells us, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And that text is not telling us not to labor. It is just telling us that we will labor in vain except the Lord builds. It is not absolving us from responsibility. And the word here, that word is translated labor, comes from a word that has the idea of toiling. And it carries the thought and it teaches us that a godly home, a home that is pleasing to God, a home that is gospel-centered, doesn't simply happen. Rather, it involves labor. Just as a farmer must go out and harrow and plow and sow and then reap if he's going to receive a harvest. And just as a builder must devote time and energy and skill to his building work if he's going to erect a house, so a Christian must strive to build a Christian home. He must give attention to spiritual things. He must take note of gospel foundations. He must consider the direction of his own life and the direction in which he leads his family. I say he, because the primary responsibility of this work, according to this psalm, belongs to the father. It's important to note that the psalm concentrates on that. In verse 4, there's a reference to children being as arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Verse 5 speaks of the happiness of the man in relation to his children. There's a focus here, therefore, upon fatherly responsibilities. And we understand that that's in accordance with the teaching of Scripture. The father is the head of the home. He is in that position by divine appointment, and therefore it is his duty to lead and to guide and to protect and govern and see that the will of God is carried out in his home. In Ephesians 6, verse 4, Paul stresses this truth that it is the fathers. He talks to them. He says, "Ye fathers, see that ye provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." We may come to that text next Lord's Day. That's a very important truth that Paul emphasizes there when he talks directly to the fathers. See, it's important, especially in the age where there are so many problems in this area of home life. Some fathers have shunned their responsibility, and there is little or no authority in many homes. In many ways, that's the way of the world. The way of the world is to minimize the father's place in the home. And sadly, many children across this nation are raised with no father involved in their lives at all. In 2012, it was reported that 15 million U.S. children, or 1 in 3, live without a father. Some have just shunned their responsibilities. And there's little or no authority in many homes. There are situations where the father, though present, takes little or no interest in his children. He's there, but he takes no interest. And then sometimes there are fathers who are conscious of their responsibility and who want to lead in their homes, but don't know how to, or they feel wholly inadequate to do so. But the truth of this psalm is that fathers, in conjunction with the mothers, or to seek to build a home for God's glory. There is a responsibility in the text. Now, what does that responsibility involve? And let's notice a number of things here. This is a responsibility that must be carried out despite very many difficulties. It's a responsibility that must be carried out despite very many difficulties. The word labor. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. The word there does not suggest that this is something that's easy or free from trouble. It's a word that carries the thought of effort or exertion or earnest endeavor. It's a word that means laboring in an irksome manner. In fact, it's a word that means to labor in a sense that it brings weariness. And it's not by accident that it's used in the context of building a home that's pleasing to God. This great work of raising families, of looking after children, and not just in a physical sense, but a spiritual sense, that great work is not easy. There are many, many things that are against a happy Christian home. For example, Satan does all in his power to set parents against each other. He wants to dismantle, he wants to destroy the love that exists in the heart of a husband and his wife. He wants parents to be selfish and thus not view their children as a blessing, but as a burden. Then there's the problem of indwelling sin. Fathers are not perfect. Sin easily besets us. Mothers are the same. And children are no different. So think of it, in every home, there are a number of sinners, all living under the one roof, all prone to pride, all prone to secret and in some cases not so secret sins, and all capable of thinking and saying and doing terrible things. Add into that the impact of the philosophies and practices of the world upon our homes. We are in a day where sinful things are counted as normal by a godless society. Our children are bombarded with temptations. The abuse of the internet is one of the great threats to our families and to our children. I think back to Pharaoh, how he tried to destroy the Israelite families in Egypt. It was his intention to break the people of God. Attack their families, have the little ones put to death. And you think of the malice that he showed there. Think of the methods he adopted, the mayhem he caused, intent on destroying the families of God's people. Now, that hellish campaign still exists today. The home and the Christian home is constantly being undermined. You think of the home that Christ was born into and brought up in. And Herod sought to kill Christ and thus take him out of that home. It's ever Satan's desire. It's ever Satan's desire to remove Christ from our homes. Believer, there are great pressures upon parents, great pressures upon fathers, great pressures upon mothers. And yet we are told in the midst of all those pressures and all of those things that press in against us, we are to build on. We are to build carefully and conscientiously. The difficulties are great. But the greater the difficulty only serves to teach us the greatness of our responsibility. Furthermore, this is a responsibility that extends throughout an entire lifetime. The phrase in the psalm, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. That phrase, they that build it, doesn't refer to an act that is completed quickly. The verb build is in a particular form that suggests a constant action, something that's ongoing. And that leads me to the conclusion that we are building our homes every day. We are doing something in our homes every day. We're doing something to our children and before our children every day. Every word we speak, every action we engage in, every decision we make, every position we adopt, every principle we follow, every guidance we give is doing something to our children. It is influencing them in some particular way. And we are building, and this is something we do until we die. We influence our families until the very last. We might not be conscious of it, but our children watch what we do, and we make an impact upon them, either for good or for bad. And they will follow our lives more, perhaps, than they will follow our language. Of course, your influence is much greater when our families are younger. The larger part of this building work is done when children are small. And we must take special care there and always remember that we have only one opportunity to direct them. Verse 4 of the psalm speaks of children as arrows in the hand of a mighty man. What does a man do with an arrow? He puts that arrow into his bow. He sets his sight on whatever target he has before him or in mind, and he directs that arrow, and he pulls back the string of his bow, and he lets it go, and it's gone. Once an arrow is lined up and shot, there's no bringing it back. And we have one opportunity to lead our families in a way that brings glory to God. Our life on earth is short. But it could well be the impact we make can affect generations to come. Therefore, it demands great care. This is also a responsibility that we will be held accountable for. You know in the psalm from verse 3 that our children are a gift from God. The fruit of the womb is his reward. God places them in his sovereignty. God places them in our homes or in his sovereignty. He withholds children from us. He entrusts children to parents. Hannah recognized that in 1 Samuel chapter 1. She acknowledges that Samuel was a gift from God. She knew that God had given her a son. He was the Lord's. And therefore, she and her husband were accountable to the Lord concerning Samuel. They could not do with him whatever they wanted because he was the Lord's. He was a gift from God to them, and we are no different. Some have children of their own. Some of you have influence among young people, in schools, in university. And God has given you those children, those young people, into your care. We ought to see it that way. Some here are Sunday school teachers in this congregation. Some of us have been involved in VBS. God has entrusted us with those children for that time and for that task. And we will give an account to God concerning our work with them. They are a gift to us. And therefore we have a responsibility. If we bring this right back into our home situation, as mothers and fathers, we have a grave responsibility to do all we can to order our homes, to command our children, as God spoke of Abraham, in a way that brings glory to God's name. That's going to involve some practical things. As parents, it's going to involve time with children, with our own children. Time with them. Investing time in our children. It's going to involve teaching them God's word. Not leaving that up to someone else. But taking time to teach our children the Word of God. It's going to involve leading by example in spiritual things and in practical things. It's going to involve building relationships with our children. When I went to my first church, and I was just out of seminary in my early 20s, and I met a man whose daughter was 18 or 19 years old, and he was a deacon in the church, and he and I got talking one evening, and he was talking about his family, and I was asking him how things were in his home, and just some of his own background as I was getting to know him and he was getting to know me. And his daughter was 18, I think his eldest girl was 18, and she would talk to her father about relationships with boys and marriage and that kind of subject. Quite openly talked to her father, felt free to do that. He thought it was a very strange thing that a girl of that age would be so free to talk to her father about matters that were personal to her life. And I said, that doesn't come about by accident. That comes because you have built a relationship with her all through those years. There are some parents who wonder, when their children grow older, why is it the children don't want to talk to them about anything? Anything. Because in some way they haven't built a relationship with them when they're small. It involves talking with them. Being involved in their lives. Showing to our children the gospel at work in our lives. It means that we treat our husbands or our wives properly before our children, so they can see the practical outworking of the gospel in the home. It involves having a consistent Christian life as God enables us. It involves realizing we have responsibilities for these things. So many ways that we can teach our children. So many ways we can show them a good example or we can show them a bad example. But we make an impact upon them. And we are to labor. We are to labor to the point of weariness as we raise our children in the ways of God. Now, I understand that's an awesome responsibility. If we understood it correctly, we would be overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. But the text only speaks about a great responsibility. It talks about a great reliance. All our building would be worthless if the Lord is not in it. That's a thrust of the psalm. Psalm 127, verse 1. And notice the repetition of the word vain in verses 1 and 2. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. It underscores the point. There's a triple reference to that which is vain here. And what's been underscored in this text is that we need something more than human effort, something more than human energy or human expertise or human endeavor as we go about to bring up our children. We need to know the Lord building our homes, to rely upon Him. Hebrews 11, verse 10, God is described there as the builder. In the book of Isaiah, God is spoken of as having laid the foundation in Zion. In Matthew 16, Christ is spoken of as building His church. The Lord is the master builder. And it's absolutely essential that we rely upon Him in the building of our homes and in the raising of our families. Anything else will be in vain. Everything is dependent upon the blessing of God. Remember the confusion that reigned at the building of the Tower of Babel? The men had said there, let us go and build. They didn't know the Lord building with them, and the Lord in turn said, let us go, and He confounded their language that they left off the building. The Lord was not in that building. The Lord was not building with them. And their work was in vain. It was work without the Lord. And without Him, we can do nothing. W.S. Plummer said of this psalm, the general aim of this psalm is to repress worldly cares and to inspire pious trust in God. Without Him, we are powerless. We are helpless. Our work will be worthless. We need to know the master builder building our homes. What does that mean? Let me suggest a number of things. It involves knowing His presence in our homes. His presence in our homes. You remember the story of the demoniac in Mark chapter 5, the man of Gadara, possessed with the demons. When he was healed, the people of that area made the tragic mistake of pressing Christ that He would depart from their coasts. They did not want Him. And so the Savior withdrew and never returned to that area. There is no record of our Savior doing any more mighty works in that place. He was not there. They did not know the presence of Christ. And if we want the Lord to build and to bless and to help us and to honor our homes, we need to have Him amongst us. Our homes must be places where Christ can dwell. Remember the home of Mary and Martha in Bethany? Christ was welcomed there. Christ was welcomed in that home. And when trouble came, what did they do? They sent for Christ. Let me ask you this. Do you pray for the presence of the Lord in your home every day? Do you pray, Lord, come and bless my family? Come and bless my wife today. Come and bless my husband. Bless our children. Lord, come and take control. Come and guide us today. Come and protect us. Come and direct us today. Or are we like Mary and Joseph in Luke chapter 2? Do we just assume the Lord is with us and travel a day or two or three or a week or two or three and never know Christ's presence with us? Mary and Joseph left Jerusalem and they went back to Nazareth, at least on the way to Nazareth, and they discovered after traveling for one day that Christ was not there. They supposed He was in the company. Think of that. They went a full day without talking to the Savior. They went a full day without the Savior talking to them. In fact, they went 4 days without talking to Christ. And 4 days without Christ talking to them. Because they took 3 days to find Him. Do we ask, do we pray that we might know the presence of Christ in our homes? It involves not only seeking His presence in our homes, it involves following His pattern for our homes. The world's awash with experts on social media, all kinds of blogs, all kinds of articles and magazines and books who tell us how to order our homes and run our lives. How to deal with our children, how to deal with our husbands and wives. They may have some good things to say, and perhaps many not so good. But believer, we have a greater pattern than Facebook posts. We have the mind of God revealed in His Word. He has given us His book. He has revealed His will for us. And when Moses was ordered to raise the tabernacle, it was to be according to the pattern that he had received from God in the mount. God had given directions. God had given instructions. And He has done the same for our homes. And this book is to be followed. The precepts of Scripture are right, and therefore we can be confident that if we follow them, we build as the Lord would build, and He is pleased to build with us. We follow His pattern. It involves enjoying His protection over our homes. You'll notice the link between the first part of this verse and the second part. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. There's the building and the keeping here. The building and the keeping. Don't we need both in our homes? We need the Lord to build. We need the Lord to keep us. We need to know what we read this morning in the opening psalm. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun will not smite thee by day, the moon by night, because the Lord is the one who preserves, the Lord is the one who keeps, the Lord is the one who is our helper. And the thought here is of cities. Cities are made up of homes, made up of families. And therefore, if the Lord is keeping the city, what's He doing? He's keeping the homes. He guards them. He defends them. He protects them. He watches over them for His own namesake. And believer, we need that in our homes. Satan's trying to undermine them. Satan's trying to dismantle them. I listened to a message, part of a message recently by Dr. Ken Conley. The message he preached at Bob Jones University in 1999, the World Congress of Fundamentalists, and I happened to be here for that. I remember him preaching that message, and I listened to part of it again recently. It tells an illustration of him being on a plane, traveling from one country to another, and noticed that the person beside him was not eating any of the food provided. Sometimes I understand that on planes, but his reason was not because of the poor quality of the food. The air hostess asked the man, "I noticed you haven't been eating. Is everything okay?" And he said, "Yes, everything's okay. I'm fasting." Oh, she was amazed that someone would fast even as they traveled on a plane. And he said, I worship Satan. And we are fasting and asking that he would destroy Christian homes. He would break up Christian marriages. He would ruin Christian children. Fasting, Satan worshiper. Seeking to undermine Christian homes. Believer, we need the Lord to protect our homes from the philosophies, the practices, the ideologies, the sinfulness, the wickedness, the vanity of this world. For the Lord to be our shield and our defender. This involves also this great reliance. It involves experience, His power in our homes. By that I mean His saving power. We long to see our children saved. And therefore I trust we pray for that. That the Lord will save them by His grace. What is the most important thing our children can have? It's the most important thing your grandchildren can have, your nephews and nieces can have. What's the most important thing your students can have. It's Christ. It's his salvation. It's important that they have an education. It's important that they have the essentials of life met and the needs met and those things. It's good. It's pleasant if they can have additional things in life that we can provide for them. But the day will come and they will leave all that behind them. It'll not matter what kind of car they drive. It'll not matter what kind of home they're in. It'll not matter how healthy their bank balance is. It'll not matter what kind of possessions they have. What will matter that day is, are they in Christ or are they not? And we can't save them. We can teach them. We can witness to them. We can't save them. And therefore we need to pray for the power of Christ in our homes. How can we know this? By seeking his blessing upon us in prayer. I've mentioned Mary and Martha. When they were distraught, they sent for Christ. When Jairus realized his daughter was dying, he sent for Christ. When the centurion realized his servant was in great need, he sent for Christ. And if we feel we can do nothing else for our children, nothing else in our home, pray. And pray for the moving and the working of the Spirit of Christ in your own heart, in the heart of your children, and in your home. Seek Christ for your family. Pray over the words of Numbers 6 and 24. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. Be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Pray that. That's all. If that's all you can do. Maybe tonight you come in here to this service and you feel inadequate. You think, I'm not able to do it. I've been a failure. I've let my children down. I've let my wife down. Or I let my husband down. What do I do? Pray. Seek the Lord. Bring that to him. He is full of mercy. He is a gracious God. There is tenderness. He will not break the bruised reed. He will not quench the smoking flax. There is mercy with our Lord. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust, and yet his mercies are new every morning. And if all we can do is pray that the Lord touches our own heart and then touches the hearts of those in our family, then let's pray that. Bring our needs to him. When Jonah was in the belly of the fish, he prayed. He's at a very low point there. A very low point in his life. But he prayed. And as God's children, we have access to God in prayer. And he is faithful and just to forgive us. He is faithful and gracious to help us. Sometimes we get hindered in our Christian life. Paul describes it as a race in Hebrews 12. In Galatians 5, he spoke to those who had been driven back or those who had been hindered. He tells them, you had run well. Who did hinder you or who did drive you back? The thought is that here were Galatian believers who had been running the Christian race well, and now something had hindered them, something had held them back, and Paul is asking them, what was that? He doesn't just ask them that to make them find out the reason for their being hindered. He asks them that they might pick up the race again. That they might run with patience the race that is set before them. The word is run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let me just broaden this a little tonight. Maybe you're in the service and you've lost out with God. Let's leave families for aside just for a moment. But you know in your heart, you're not where you once were with God. There's not the same love there. There's not the same interest in God's word. Not the same passion for prayer. The same joy in coming to God's house. It's as if others are running the race and you're lagging behind more and more and you're feeling weary, beaten up and downcast. Paul tells us as we run the race, look unto Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Believer, you're in union with Christ. That life that you have is indestructible life. You're in union with Christ. Christ is in you. You are in Christ. And the grace of Christ, the fullness of the grace of Christ is yours. It's mine. And he gives us grace to run the race that is before us. And there are times, I look back over my Christian life, there have been times when I've got to get before God on my knees and I've got to cry, Lord, revive me again. I haven't always noticed the backsliding until it comes to a point where I do. I don't always go to Christ immediately. I say that to my shame. But in his grace, he draws me to himself. He warms my heart. He reveals himself. By his spirit that indwells me, he produces and prompts a desire to seek him in prayer. He produces the prayer and he draws me to the throne of grace and he enables me to confess my sin. And for me to know afresh the light of his countenance being lifted up upon me. Maybe that's where you are tonight. Leaving aside our families. Leaving aside our families. Pray, seek the Lord. For the touch of the Master's hand. Your heart might be inclined towards him again. And he will hear and answer that prayer. Very quickly, notice the rest in this psalm. A great responsibility, a great reliance, a great rest. The psalm has a note of blessing in it, very strongly so. A measure of rest. There's calmness in verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. The Lord gives us what we need. He gives us that calmness of heart. There's contentment here also in verse 5, where it speaks of, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. There's a contentment that follows on into the next psalm. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Talked about the happiness of the home there, the contentment, the harmony in the home. And it talks about conquest here in verse 5 as well. They shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Literally, they shall subdue or destroy. The thought is here of victory. There's victory for us. There's triumph for the child of God, and not just for us, but for our children too. The Lord gives rest. The Lord gives a reward. He said to Abraham in Genesis 15, after Abraham came back from the battle with Kedar or Omer and those kings, he said, I am thy exceeding great reward. He didn't say to Abraham, I'm going to give you a reward. He said, I am your reward. I am your shield. I am your refuge. I am your defender. I am everything you need, Abraham. And the Lord is like that for us as well. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Let us pray. Let us pray for our own families, our own situations, but let us pray for others too. Let us pray for one another. Let us pray for one another that our homes might be blessed of God. Pray for mothers, pray for fathers, pray for boys and girls. Pray for grandparents, pray for those who have great responsibilities in schools and colleges to teach. That we might have an influence upon young people for God's glory and for their eternal good. Let's bind a word of prayer together. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word tonight. Lord, speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts, I pray. Bless the families of this church. Lord, thou knowest every situation. And I pray tonight that thy blessing would be our portion. Help the fathers and the mothers and be with our children. Lord, help us to live for thee. We thank thee tonight. We're not left alone because Christ builds with us. We thank thee we are laborers together with him. So encourage our hearts. Give us grace to persevere, grace to continue, grace to rejoice in thy faithfulness to us. We pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Part us now in thy favor and with thy favor, in thy fear and with thy favor. May Christ have all the glory. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.